know there's power in the name of Jesus? We're not preaching something that can't be backed up. God says concerning his people going out, these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. And if God's church can't do anything, they must not be believing. And if people haven't got any power, they must have the wrong theology or the wrong God or something. Because God works. When his people are in right relationship with him, and they've got power with God, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And according to your faith, so be it unto you. My message tonight is a simple message. That is a wonderful message, and it is a message that is vitally important. I didn't say the delivery was wonderful. I said the message was wonderful. Delivery will be as it may. The message is entitled, Back to Simple Faith. I believe we've got to get back to simple faith in God. Some of us have learned so much about faith, we don't have any left. It's all theology, no practicability. That's possible, you know. You can study it so much you think you got it. I'm not saying you shouldn't study about it. I'm just saying don't confuse the two. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. It's there, I'll keep looking. Back to simple faith. The book is Habakkuk, the book is Habakkuk, and the chapter is 2, the verses are 1 through 4. Habakkuk's saying, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. And make it plain upon tablets, that is, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now Habakkuk, like Ezekiel, was called to be a watchman to God's people. A watchman was one that was hired to stand upon the tower of the wall of a city and to watch and to see when enemies would come, and when they were, when danger was near, to sound an alarm that they might close the gates, run up in the wall armed and prepare to defend their city. And God called Habakkuk to be a spiritual watchman. God's ministers are called to be spiritual watchmen. Now a lot of them are fast asleep on the job, but he's called them to be spiritual watchmen. And he says, I'm going to stand up here as a spiritual watchman and wait and see what God will say to me. And the Lord said, now I am going to give you a vision, and I want you to write this vision big. Make the letters huge. Make it so big that those that are just running by, that hardly have time to stop and read it, will see it. Make the vision plain. Make it clear. make it so big that those that run by will see it, will take it, and will run with it and give it to the next city and the next city and the next city. Make it so clear that they'll have a message to go with. Now he says the vision's for an appointed time. There's a set time. It will happen at an appointed time. Now, it may seem to tarry, but watch for it. Wait for it. Because it's not going to really tarry. Now he says his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. Now he didn't tell you what I was talking about unless you read the rest of the chapter. He's talking about the Assyrians. He's talking about the ones that come against the city. And he said his soul is not upright. He didn't tell you the end of it, but the implication is he shall die. But the just shall live. And he shall live by his faith. And he shall live by his faith in God, except God watched the city, they watch it in vain. Because you can watch and watch and watch until the hordes of Assyrians come and over, break down the walls and crash in and take your city. And so God's going to have to keep the city. But you're all going to have to watch when they come and close the gate and trust God and arm yourself and ask God to put his arm to your arm and help you in defending the city. Amen. Now, I want to draw from this the message concerning simple faith. When God has promised something and it does not come to pass, what shall we do? Verse 3 says, wait for it, for it will surely come. Amen. Now, God is not talking here about how to test a false prophecy, like he explains over in the book of Deuteronomy. He's not saying that when a prophet speaks something and gives a time element, it doesn't come to pass. Don't be afraid of that man, because he is not a prophet. He's spoken from his own head. God has not given it to him. There are those out prophesying things that never come to pass because God never gave it to them. Right. Came out of their own head. Right. But he is talking about things that God gave to God's prophets that are proven apostles, prophets, and things that have been established in the Word and been tested and tried and have been confirmed, and your spirit bears witness with it, and you know it's the Word of God, and it's been preached and confirmed and by the Word and by the Spirit, but then it seems like it's not happening. And you had it visualized that it would be 3 years, and now 5 years has gone by. And you begin to give up and give hope, give up hope. Now God says, wait for it will surely come to pass. When God tells you that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It doesn't make any difference if your time schedule doesn't meet it, because he's not going by your time schedule, he's going by his time schedule. How shall a Christian live until the vision come to pass? He tells us, for the just shall live by his faith. Amen. He shall live by his faith. Live. Live. Not he shall just have faith. He shall live by his faith. That is, he shall feed upon his faith. His faith shall be his sustenance. His faith shall be his provision. He shall live off of that faith. Like the larva come off and they eat, you know, that which has been provided, and they live off of it until they grow the wings and fly away. Your faith is that which is your provision to live off of. It shall be fed by your faith. Your faith shall carry you through. Now, this is very important, that our faith carry us through. There are people that have given up already, and they're out there, have lost the faith, because their faith didn't carry them through. They did not have a conviction that it stands written, and one jot nor tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. Let God be true and every man a liar, and it shall come to pass, and it stands written. Not having that conviction, they had a fair sum of faith. And when the sun was out, and the emotions were high, and they believed the man behind the podium, but when it didn't come to pass in their time, and they began to wax discouraged, they threw the whole thing overboard and forgot it all. I submit that eternal life and eternal damnation is too great a decision to throw away by just running out of gas.
Amen. Amen.
This is something that we are going to have to anchor to. What's your faith built on? What will happen to you? What would your faith do? Supposing this, you came tomorrow and found the whole church complex all burned down. What would you do? What would you say? Would you say, well, I guess God wasn't in that place, and throw away hundreds of prophecies, miracles, and move of God and callings and leadings? Is that what you would do? Would you say, well, there's no hope now, there's no way we could ever rebuild it, and then assign God a zero in ability? Would you just say, well, I'll go someplace else until they get a nice building built again, because now they're going to just meet over here in some barn someplace, and who wants to go to that place? Is your God decided by the stained glass windows and the marble walls, or is it decided by God and his called out ones and the truth of God?
Amen.
Supposing the government made a law that you can't read the Bible anymore, witness anymore, pray for the sick anymore, anything else, what would you do? Would you comply with it? What would happen if someone came along and he called himself an apostle and he raised 25 dead people and then taught something completely different? Would you say, oh, I guess we're all wrong in theology and run out after it? What is your faith built on? Is it built on miracles? Is your theology built on miracles, or is your theology built on the word of God that produces miracles? Is your faith in Jesus, or is your faith in whoever's doing the most at the moment? What is your faith built on? What would happen if you got polio tomorrow? Would you give up? Would you blame God? Would you curse God? What would happen if your child died? Would you throw in the towel? What would happen if your pastor was taken away and put into prison? Maybe falsely accused. Big headlines in the paper. Would you believe it? Would you just write it off and backslide? What would you do? What's your faith based on? When the walls of Babylon, the pillars go up, and the powers begin to assail the church, can you stand? Do you have convictions? Can you stand at the stake and praise God? Do you believe that God would give you power to see you through martyrdom? Or do you believe that, oh, I could never do that, which is just, what do I sign? What's it built on? I'm telling you.
Amen.
Serious things.
Amen.
You better know in whom you have believed, my friend.
Amen.
I was shocked a number of years ago, and I was teaching a class of non-charismatics, most of them Sunday school teachers, not all of them. And this is when Castro was rattling a few missiles down there in Cuba, and he was, you know, yelling a few words across the, you know, across the Caribbean there. And everybody was just a little shaky, you know. And they were all worried and shaky, and I couldn't believe it. I walked in, I couldn't believe it. And they were all, you know, worried and all of this. But a little country down there with a few missiles. Might shoot them at us. It was, you know, here they were 3,000 miles away in Seattle and shaking and nothing happening, you know. And I said, listen, I took them to task. I was shocked and I was grieved. And I said, listen, brothers, you haven't seen anything yet.
Amen.
If you're going to shake and tremble over a little bluff like that, you're not going to be able to stand in the years that come.
Right.
I'm telling you, there's fearful things coming in this nation. This nation's going to be shaken. Things are going to happen. You're going to see things. You're going to have to be able to stand right in the midst of it. You better know in whom you have believed. You better be anchored to the rock. You better be able to stand the test. You better not just have a fair summer religion, my friend. You better know who you have believed. You better believe the book. Yeah, it can't be just something you go to church and read about, nice platitudes. It must produce. And it must produce in you, and you must go thereby and become living epistles, read and known of all men. You don't just read about all these miracles, men of faith, and adore them and fall down and worship them. You're to be like them. And that's no exaggeration. Now, God may seem awfully slow to us to do what we think needs to be done and what we see needs to be done and what He's promised to do. But that's because we're too hasty. We're hasty. We want to rush out and get all the cream and dessert, but we're not willing to pay the price. We want to quickly build on the sand. Forget if it falls. Just get building. Get something up fast. Paint it red and put a flag on it. We're not willing to dig down into the old granite, make sure it's level and hew the stone straight. God seems way too slow for us. James 1:4 says, let patience have her perfect work. Patience has got a work to do. And we're always trying to get around patience. We're always trying to get around patience, I said. We don't like patience. We don't want to have to exercise it. But it must be exercised. God is never slower than what is necessary and expedient. My, a lot of faithless ones out there are dead or asleep. Wake up your neighbor. Would you do that? Let me add to that. God is never slower than what is necessary and expedient for His purpose.
Amen.
How can you say amen?
Amen?
You see, the problem is our purpose doesn't coincide with His purpose.
Amen.
Because we don't consider what's best for us. Our purpose is what is easiest and taste the best, rather than what is the best. Let me give you an example. The money that we need for the sanctuary that we're building, because we're full and more coming in all the time, appears to be much too slow in coming in. You agree with that? How many think it's coming in too fast? Okay. Now, it appears that if we have to go out and take bank loans, which it appears we're going to have to do because we don't have the money, it is a waste of money because you know what interest will do for you. I mean, to you. When you get it from somebody else, a loan from somebody else. It also appears that the court trials we've had to go through on this thing has wasted money. Who wants to pay money down the drain in court trials? And it takes no time. So it appears that God has been asleep. I mean, after all, we do deserve better, don't we? I thank God we haven't got what we deserve. You say, well, I've got my rights. If God gave you your rights, you could carry it away in a thimble. But perhaps we haven't considered if it's best for us to get $1.7 million in lump sum right now to build that sanctuary, or about $9 million to build a whole complex. Maybe it isn't best for us to get $9 million right now. Now, if we had a vote come in here and said, did you want $9 million, yes or no, signed by God, and He said, if you vote yes, I'll give you $9 million. How do you think the vote would go? How long would you think about it? How long would you pray about it? What would the voice of God seem to say to you? What revelations would you get concerning which one to check? Now, in all present, now I'm not trying to implicate the assembly beyond what they should be implicated. And I'm not trying to suggest to what degree we should be implicated. But I am suggesting that we are not so lily white and perfect that we can't be implicated. And if... if the Lord Jesus stood about 10 feet in the air right in front of us in blazing white, I think you would agree that we are implicated. Now, with all lack of faith in Him, lack of faith in Him, lack of willingness to trust God, believing that if we give God 10% or 15% or 20%, that God cannot see us through, we cannot meet it. It's nice to read about God multiplying the loaves and the fishes and the meal and the barrel and the oil and the cruse. That's fun to talk about those things in Sunday school. It's thrilling to put it on the flannel graph boards. But how thrilling is it to act out? And so many people believe, oh, I couldn't dare give any more. Somebody else says, oh, well, I'm going to believe God for that, and they give more, and the miracle is they're still living, and they don't know how. They weren't hardly living before, and they give some more, and the miracle is they seem to be getting by as good as they did before. Can't quite figure it out. But some people have never tasted that victory. It's awfully quiet in here. Because of an unwillingness to sacrifice. I don't mean just money. I mean, you know, Jack the Boy stands up here in the chapel and says, how many would turn out with a hammer? We do. I mean, bless your hearts. We get 8, 9 hands. I think that's wonderful. But there's a lot of hands that don't go up. They are down there in their pockets.
Right.
Holding with both hands into something big enough that you can't get it out of the pocket. You know? With God's work being second. God's work is second in some of our lives. I mean, His work of the gospel and of building and providing a ministry and a place and getting the outreach is second to some lives. Time you have left over, if any, you'll give to God. Any money left over, if any, if not too much, we'll give to God. You see, without a people. Now, I say the implication is who it implicates and not who it doesn't implicate. But don't smile so piously. Unwilling to quit sinning. Unwilling to quit sinning. Unwilling to quit sinning.
Amen.
Oh, how we make excuses instead of face the fact and do what God says. Unwilling to wait upon God. Unwilling to commit our way entirely upon Him. Unwilling to commit ourselves into the church government. Now, I'm asking the question, is it really best for us in our present condition? And I do believe, in all the churches I have visited, been in my life, and I've been in Pentecost all my life, I do believe that this is the most committed church with more faith and more sacrifice than any church that I have ever seen. But that doesn't necessarily mean you get an A+.
Right.
We may not get any higher than C.
Amen.
Because the churches are just not that boiling hot. And if you want to prove that to yourself, go out and look at them and see how fast they're having to build. If they're out there and they're pretty full, and every person wins only one person a year, they should be doubling every year. And after 20 years, when they don't ever have to move a wall, then ask yourself, how red hot are they? Doesn't look too good, does it? The court trials we've gone through may be needed publicity for this place. When we finally win the thing, the publicity for the glory of God,
amen,
it may turn and be to our advantage.
Right.
Or maybe we haven't done what we should have done. All of this may be drawing us closer together.
Yeah,
maybe God doesn't want to send in miracles so easy and fast that we will stay careless. Maybe he wants us to have to get to a place where we're kind of shaken a bit, tested, we'll group and regroup and pray and seek God until we hear from heaven. And then when we finally hear from heaven with finances, lo and behold, we've heard from heaven and we're walking with God in realms of the Spirit we've never met before. And we're together and we're one.
Yes.
See, there's a lot more than money. All we can see right now is money, buildings, bricks. But God's church are the human souls.
Amen.
There'll be a greater appreciation when the thing's finally up.
That's right.
Time we persevere all the way through it. There'll be a greater willingness in God's people when time we get through everything that we're going to have to go through. Maybe God's teaching us something that we wouldn't learn if you just poured in so easy and fast. See, I'm trying to explain that our purpose isn't always God's purpose, so God seems slower than what we would. Now, some of you would already be out in the ministry preaching if you had your way. But maybe you wouldn't do what you should do and get discouraged and would quit the ministry and would never start again. You'd be in real estate out there someplace instead. You'd just forget the whole thing. You'd go out there and wear yourself out to deaf ears that won't pay attention to God's word because they're not ready yet. And so we sit here and complain against God for not sending us out. And if we had half a spiritual eye, we'd say, thank you, Lord, for not sending us out because we got a wonderful haven here. And if we can stay here and receive of God and get blessed and strengthened, Lord, it's so discouraging out there preaching the fence posts that until they get alive, don't send me out. Have you ever thought about praying that way? I doubt it. I doubt there's been too many praying that way. Don't send me out until they all got ears as big as wash tubs on both sides of their head. No. Groaning and say, oh, why is it? What's the matter? I spent 5 years in this place. I am graduated. Why hasn't he sent me out? What's the matter with this church? They're letting me down. God's letting me down. Now what am I supposed to do? See, that kind of an attitude. If the vision wait, Eturi, wait for it. It will surely come to pass.
Amen.
What do you do in the meantime? The just shall live off of his faith. That's what he'll do.
Amen.
We don't know how long it'll be before things really break. We don't know.
Right.
So what are we going to do? I know what I'm going to do.
Amen.
I'm going to feed on my faith.
Amen.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen.
Right.
I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up if it takes 20. I have a conviction about this word.
Amen.
I got a conviction about this message I preach. I got a conviction about God.
Amen.
Let God be true and every man a liar. Men in the last days will say God is slack concerning his promise of his coming. He said, I'm not slack, as some men count slackness, just long-suffering.
Right.
Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Amen.
But there is an appointed day. It will come. What are you going to do if 20 years from now the rapture hasn't come? You're going to throw it away, not believe it? I'm not. The only thing you got to go by is when these things begin to come to pass, this generation shall not pass away until all things be fulfilled.
Right.
Just because it looks like it might be, you know, so many years looking at the world situation, looks like it'll be 1,000 years looking at the church situation. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to change my mind. What are you going to do if you see the Antichrist revealed? Uh-oh. Rapture wasn't true? He said, no. He already told you it would be revealing before and afterwards. What are you going to do if a world government's formed? He never said there'd be a rapture before world government. The world government's going to already be there when the Antichrist takes over for 3.5 years.
Right.
A lot of people are going to fold up and drop under because they don't know the word. A lot of people are going to give up because they don't have faith. Now, you that are waiting for your ministry, you that are waiting for your loved ones to be saved, you that are waiting for these promises of God, are you waiting on God by faith? Or are you losing the vision? Are you taking matter into your own hands? Are you reinterpreting the word? Are you reinterpreting the vision? Are you reinterpreting your calling? Do you know a lot of people do that? They reinterpret the prophecy. When they don't see it coming the way, they go back and reinterpret it. Then it'll come to pass just like he said.
Amen.
Just like he said.
Amen.
Just exactly.
Psalms
37, 3 through 5, and I'll hit that quite quickly. I'm taking a little more time than I expected, but that's me, you know. Psalms 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Got to take care of you. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So I'm not getting the desires of my heart. Well, then maybe you're not really delighting yourself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Or the Hebrew is roll thy way upon the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass.
Right.
Have you committed your way into the Lord? Or have you kept a firm grip on it to make sure that, you know, it gets taken care of? Make sure that you've got a hold of it. You're controlling the thing. Who controls the stock? You or the Lord? Who is the controlling stock in the corporation now? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 for a moment. I just want us to quit doubting God.
Amen.
I just want us to quit trying to run our own lives and let God run it. I want us to get back to simple faith and trusting God for everything in our life.
Amen.
Matthew 9:29. Then touched he, Jesus, their eyes, the two blind men, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith. Be it unto you. This is the law of faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. Now, if Susan come up here with a splitting headache, and I said, oh, boy, what if God doesn't do it? I don't know if I dare call her up, because what if he doesn't in front of all these people? I make a fool out of myself. Oh, mercy me. Well, we'll give it a whirl. Lord, if it be thy will, sure hope I'm not imposing on you, Lord. Maybe this is her thorn in the flesh. Maybe this is her cross to carry. But if it's your will, do it. But I don't know that it is. Is it done? Her answer would be, no, it's still killing me. That's right. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Now, I've told this story before, but it really is such a gem that it bears repeating, because it just hits, it just smacks us right across the face where we live. The story of the woman who was reading in the Bible, and it said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to yonder mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, and it shall be done. And now Jesus, of course, was dealing with spiritual mountains in your life. He's not trying to change the landscape.
Right.
But if there was necessity, it would be done.
Amen.
Now, this woman said, now God's word says it. And so I am going to check the validity of God's word. See that mountain out there, the sun shining on it, out there? I am going to believe that that mountain will be gone in the morning when I wake up. Mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and when I wake up in the morning, in the name of Jesus, you be gone. She said, no, I believe that. I believe it. Now we're going to check it and see. In the morning she woke up, sunlight streamed in the window, and then she remembered. And she leaped up and ran to the window and threw open the curtain, and there the mountain was standing in the same place, the sun shining on it. And she turned and said, just as I thought, it's still there. Now that is the kind of faith that a lot of Christians have. They think they have faith, but they don't. They're like the person we lay hands on up here, and no offense intended. It's natural. But God has called us to be supernatural.
Right.
And to get healed, they say, I'm healed. So what, of course, that's what came up before, wasn't it? I'm healed. Whew. And I said, well, what did you come up here for if you weren't expecting to get healed? They came up like a horse betting on a long shot. They're like the man in the Bible that Jesus said, do you believe? He said, I believe. Help my unbelief.
Right.
Wait, wait, wait. I believe, Lord. Sure, I believe. Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. Okay. But when you believe, the law of faith is God gives to faith.
Amen.
He doesn't give to doubt. He gives to faith.
Right.
Faith has a receptive power. Let me illustrate this. The analogy is not quite perfect because there's all kinds of ways around it, but taking it in the vein that I mean it for the illustration, although it's a little crude, a little inadequate. But a purse, you know, assuming you don't have checks and there's no banks and wheelbarrows and all the rest, a purse doesn't make a man wealthy. Having a big purse doesn't make you wealthy. You can't buy a lot because you got a big purse. But without a place to carry this money, you have no riches available when you want to buy. You know, if every penny was this big and that thick, and you want to buy something, you'd be kind of stuck out there. See? You know, if you're in bad times, you know, well, you have to carry wheelbarrows to buy a little bit of money, and you want to buy a yacht, and every wheelbarrow will buy a loaf of bread full of money, a wheelbarrow full of money, buy a loaf of bread, you don't have anything to carry it in. You can't carry all that. Okay, so the purse doesn't make you rich, but you need a purse to carry your money in so you have something to buy. Now, in like manner, faith by itself does nothing. Faith, there's no magic in faith. Faith itself will do nothing. You know, people believe in all kinds of goofy things.
Right.
Things just don't happen because you got faith. Faith is an opinion. Opinions don't have any power. But faith is our purse to hold God.
Amen.
Now, when we have faith in God, we are holding Him. When you hold, we have faith, you're holding Him.
Right.
You're holding His word. You're holding His promise. Without faith, we are rejecting God's promises.
Right.
If we do not believe, we are rejecting His promise. And if we reject His promise, we are rejecting His love, or else His power, or both. Because if He has power and He loves us, then He will do it. And if we don't believe He will do it, which is lack of faith, we are rejecting God's love. He doesn't love us enough. Or He doesn't have power enough. Or we are rejecting His grace. Or we're rejecting the merit of His work on Calvary. One of the four or more. And if we reject any of those things, we are rejecting Him. If you reject a person's love, you're rejecting Him. You're rejecting Him. A person comes over and says, here, I'll lift it for you. And you say, no, I don't believe you can do it. You're rejecting him. Now, a bucket and a rope will not help a thirsty man. Right? Walk on with a bucket and a rope, that didn't help him when you're thirsty.
Yeah.
Unless there's a well nearby.
Right.
With water in it. A deep well will not help a thirsty man, however, if you don't have a bucket and a rope. Faith is the bucket. You have to have something to carry it in. Prayer is the rope that sends it up to God, in this case, in the well, down to the water. And God is the water in the well. Faith plugs us into the switchboard of God. Without faith, you're not plugged in. Without faith, there's no communication.
Right.
I didn't say you're not talking. I said no communication. Because you're not on the same wavelength.
Right.
Because God says this, and unless you say the same as he says, you're not on the same wavelength. And everything coming back is garbled. Two can't walk together except to be agreed. Faith plugs you in. Faith receives from God. God gives the faith. This might explain some things to some people. Not just those who bellyache after something, but faith. According to your faith, not according to your bellyaching.
Right.
Not according to your much crying. Not according to your pleading.
Right.
But according to your faith. So be it unto you. The Israelites, they complained enough, prayed enough, and squawked enough. Why, they should have been in heaven if that would have got them any place. They bleached the bones with much prayer. They spent 430 years in Egypt praying. Faith moves the hand of God. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. When Moses spoke, God heard. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Does that make any difference to you? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you know that you can be righteous if you believe God? And if you don't believe he's forgiven you, you don't have his forgiveness.
Amen.
He died for your sins. Unless you believe it, you got nothing.
Right.
He's healed you 2,000 years ago. Unless you believe it, you're not healed.
Right.
Provisions are all done by his stripes. You were healed. He already did it. He's waiting for you to receive it. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you know that if you believe God, he counts it to you for righteousness?
Yeah.
Righteousness? For believing him, righteousness. Read this chapter if you don't believe that. He makes that super clear.
Yeah.
In this chapter, very clear. Verse 17. I wish I could read it all to you. It's tremendous. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. That is, his wife and himself, way past childbearing age. And he calleth those things which be not, as though they were. He calls those things that are not as though they were. Is that what you do? Is that what you do? Who against hope, that means all against all natural hope, believed in hope.
Amen.
Now, when there's no hope, what do you do? Do you believe in hope or not? See, oh, there's no way. Well, I've fallen madly in love with this person, and I can't marry him because they don't love me, or they're married, or they don't walk with God, or something. And woe is me, there's no way out. I can never get over it. I love him too much. There's no hope. That is a big slap in God's face.
Right.
who against hope believed in hope. Putin come along and say, now, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me that God said that you and Sarah are going to have children, and you're already 100 years old, and she's practically that? Yeah, that's right. But that's ridiculous. He said, what's that got to do with it? But that's impossible. What's that got to do with it? But people 100 years old cannot have bear and conceive. What's that got to do with it? We didn't claim we're going to do it on our own. We claim divine intervention. We claim a God who formed the worlds and has all life. God knows how to create seed. He knows how to make young. He knows how to do anything and everything. So what's the problem? So what is your problem? So what is your great, big, fat problem? Stand up and tell me. Tell the congregation. Come on, stand on your feet. Tell me what your big problem that God can't solve. Stand up and tell us how you and God together can't do it. Show us that God is too small. Point your finger at him and accuse him of lying in his word and being too small. And having too little love. And his grace being insufficient and the work of Calvary too meager. Go ahead and show us your sins greater than his grace. Aren't you ashamed of yourself, everyone that applies to? I hope this kicks the devil's lie right out of your minds. I love you. I'm not trying to abuse you. I'm not trying to accuse you. I'm just trying to kick the devil clear across the map. Just get his lies out of the mind of God's children. Rise to full height. I'm trying to give you not a leg to stand on against God and give you all kinds of ammunition against the devil. And I'm not even through reading this yet. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, not according to his feelings, not according to his emotions, not according to the seeing of his eyes. Not according to other men's opinions. Not according to science, so-called. According to what was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered not his own body. I want to ask you, do you consider your own body? Do you say, oh, I could never do that? Is that what you say? Oh, I could never preach. How many think you could never preach? How many think you could never preach? Well, how many think you could? Come on. How many think you could? I mean, to 10,000 people. Now, how many think you could? I mean, if God wanted you to, how many think you could? How many think you couldn't? What are some of your hands down doing down? Shame on you. You mean if God wanted you to, you couldn't? Is that what you're trying to say? Who made your mouth? Amen. You mean if God put wood in your mouth, you couldn't say the wood he put in there? If God said, behold, you couldn't say, behold? Is that what you're trying to say? You say, well, I couldn't say, behold, but I could say, behold. What makes you think you couldn't say, behold? Well, I don't have it in me. Well, he hasn't put it in there yet. But supposing he put fire in your bones. Supposing he put a churning inside. Supposing he put a zeal in there. Supposing the anointing of God came down. Supposing the glory of the Lord filled. Put a vision exploded in front of you. You can hear you 10 blocks down the street when you get excited. Listen to him in the ball field. Listen to him in the back alley. Listen to him when they argue with the wife and the husband. They seem to be able to say, behold. What makes you think you can't do when God puts it in you? You can. Oh, that God's people would believe him. Lack of faith is the cardinal sin of the Bible. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. Disobedience to God is worse than fornication.
That's right.
Oh, I lost you there. But it's the truth. Lack of faith in God will buy you nothing.
Yes.
You got sex glands that are pushing you. When you love your girlfriend or boyfriend, that are pushing you to commit fornication. And as mad as I'm getting about it, and I'm going to be talking to you about that pretty soon, believe you me. But regardless of that, God will forgive that. But if you don't believe him, he can't do anything for you. Some of you are coming to that faith later. I think I better be quitting here. I'm waxing long here, and I've got a lot to go, but let me show you what I'm going to do with this thing. Well, I'm going to just haul over here and take a little section out of this and quit. I got a lot to go yet. I could preach here for a long time. I'm going to sum this up by saying this. We have got to get back to simple faith in God.
Amen.
But with the right theology.
Right.
You see, trap number one is that you have simple faith like a child, but wrong theology. And so you go out and you trust God to change the weather to fit your picnic. What would happen if every day somebody would want no rain because that was his picnic? So on the first day of January, he was going to have a picnic. So he said, Lord, don't let it rain in Seattle today. We're having a picnic. And so God did it. And then on 2nd of January, he was going to have a picnic. So he said, Lord, don't let it rain. And then on the 3rd of January, that person did. And the 4th, and we live in a huge city now. Time the year got by, you'd have a drought. Because every day he's taking care of somebody's picnic. And besides, you ladies don't want the wind to blow your hair, and all the sailors are out there standing with dead ships. No seeds are blowing. No new crops are coming up. No rain. The dust is about that thick every time you come along, because everybody wants no rain for his picnic. See? Out there with all this stupid theology, trying to get God to manipulate the heavens and the earth for your little ham sandwich. I used to wake you up, that's all. Just waking you up. Well, anyway, talking about that applies to who it applies. Nobody else. God telling you who to marry, who to choose. You know? And so I got great faith that God's going to choose my mate and tell me him by name. I'm not going to date anybody. And then when he says, who to marry, I'm going to haul off and marry the person. I got reproved by a new convert a while back because he came to me really upset because God showed him exactly who he's going to marry, and that's the way it is, and the Holy Ghost doesn't make any mistakes, and we shouldn't be telling people to date people. That is of the world and wrong. That's what he told me, and so he bawled me out. Now, trap number two is having the right theology, but you've lost the simple faith until you end up with wrong theology.
Amen.
And what I mean by that is, a person says, well, I used to pray for God to fill my gas tank, and I used to drive on the highway, and I watched the gas needle go down to empty, and it's sitting there on E, and then I pass up gas stations with money in my pocket, praying for the Lord to fill my gas tank. But then I found out that that's fanaticism and tempting God and wrong theology. So now I know that is fanaticism. So now I operate only on the basis of fact, money and gasoline. And so that person has forgotten that he can pray for some kind of help.
Amen.
If he's out of money or if he's out of gas.
Amen.
And if he's on E, he worries till he gets to the next gas station, but he doesn't play. Because he figures that would be fanaticism to play. I don't know about you. I don't believe in passing gas stations up with money in my pocket playing for God to multiply the gas in the tank. But I will confess I have played between stations. I am not above playing. I believe. See, ditch number one is you're not concerned to keep gas in your car. You rely on play. And ditch number two is that you're concerned to keep gas in the car, but if you fail, you figure God can't help you. But you're getting the wrong theology. There are numerous occasions of God doing miracles in areas where you are stuck and there's no way. Now, a lot of these God filling my tank on E is nothing but General Motors putting two more gallons in when it says E, you have space in the tank. So, you know, there's a lot of malarkey going out in the name of Jesus filling gas tanks when it's nothing more than the Shell filling it, because General Motors put the E 2 gallons up above that. See, there's a lot of foolishness. But there are authenticated cases, or case of a missionary went absolutely dry out in the jungle and put a stick in there and dry as a bone, and 60, 70 miles from any place, kneel down and pray. We're stuck out here with a family out in the jungle. Night's coming on. Get back in the car and drive the whole distance.
Amen.
I could tell you a half a dozen cases myself in all family where God did miracles. And we don't believe in running around all, you know, asking God to fill gas tanks instead of driving to the gas station. God is not a gas station attendant. There's stations for that. But when man is stuck, God can do miracles.
Amen.
If people believe. And those who don't believe, they don't get anything. I'm going to stand up by saying that we should have the faith of a child, the faith of a brand new convert, the faith of a fanatic, but with the theology of a seasoned, spirit-led scholar. And that leads you to be a giant in the faith and in the word, or a seasoned veteran of God. People start off with great faith and on fanaticism because they have poor theology. And as they get straighter and straighter in their theology, they get less and less in faith, and they trade it for a dead stick religion.
Right.
And then they have to wake up to realize they made a mistake. Now they have to get the faith back, simple faith, and line it up with good theology.
Amen.
I had some more criteria for that, but I've spoken long enough tonight. I'm just going to have to say, take the shield of faith. It's your shield. It'll help you. Have faith in God. Don't pray for more faith. As your way, you've already got dead faith. Just convert it into living faith by obeying the commandment, have faith in God. You already believe that God can do anything, so you got the faith. It's dead faith. Faith without works is dead and standeth alone, James said. So convert it to living faith by saying, I'm going to believe you for it, step out and walk on it, and then you'll find it'll work. It's there. You got the faith. You just got to put it in action. You just got to decide. You just got to believe.
Amen.
Shall we stand?
Amen.